The scripture lesson for this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 37. Matthew 5, 21 to 37. Listen to the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift to the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Many years ago, a woman called me at my office telling me that she was at the wedding ceremony that I was officiating the day before. And she started out by saying that she was deeply touched by my wedding homily and decided to call me for some advice. "Pastor Sam, I'm having an affair with my boss," she said. "What should I do?" It sounded like a confession session. I said, "Do you love each other?" She said, "Yes, we do. We are deeply in love." I said, "Then why don't you get married?" She said, "The problem is he is a divorced man." I said, "Good Lord, I thought you were going to tell me that he is married." And she said, "According to the Bible, you are not supposed to get married even after your divorce until your spouse died. Otherwise, it would be deemed adultery." Of course, I understand she was pointing out the passage that we are dealing with today. I said, "You told me that you were having an affair, right? Isn't it adultery?" She said, "Yeah, but he's asking me to marry him. Do you think I should?" I said, you have two choices. You must either marry him right now or just stop the affair immediately. She said, but the Bible says you are not supposed to marry a divorced man. It sounds like you already have an answer. Then why do you call me and ask me? She said, are you sure that I can marry him? I began to feel as if she's looking for a partner in crime. I said, what's worse, continue your affair and live in darkness, or come out to light and honor God by building a new life together? To make the long story short, we spent almost an hour back and forth and, going in a circle. At the end, she still stubbornly insisted that the Bible doesn't permit her to marry him. Then I said, are you going to end this affair? She didn't answer me. And later, I wondered why she called me in, with such a determination not to take my advice. Maybe she thought I wanted her business. Any case, this is an example of how Christians get caught up in legalism. The reason is they don't understand the Bible and take certain passages out of context. So what is the context? If you have been paying attention to the messages of the previous weeks, maybe starting around Christmas time, when we started with Matthew, you would realize that the theme of the Bible is grace. So grace is the context. Without grace, you will misinterpret most parts of the Bible and fall into the trap of legalism. Grace is the key, and today we will use this key to open the Bible. Let's look at today's scripture lesson where Jesus sounded awfully legalistic. He brought up some laws and tightened it with so much enforcement that makes you cringe. The passage begins with, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder. Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to counsel. And if you say, you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. See, Jesus is saying that if you are angry at someone, especially your brother or sister, you already commit the crime of murder. If you verbally insult someone, you are a murderer. Is it how you understand it? The text does sound like that on the surface, doesn't it? What if we put it in the context? As I said, the context is grace, because right before this passage is about you are the light of the world, right before this passage is about the Beatitudes. Last week we talked about Jesus said, you are the light of the world. What is the light? If you remember, the light is grace. Your grace is your light. The grace we receive from Jesus Christ is the light we receive, and the grace that you pass on, it's your light. So in this context, Jesus is telling us that disgrace does not just happen with murder. Disgrace happens with anger. Disgrace happens with insult. Jesus was pointing out that following the law without grace is as bad as breaking the law. You might say, I'm not a murderer. I have not killed anybody. Jesus is saying that the person lack of grace is as bad as a murderer. I remember when we were young, I saw, kids, right? We tend to warn each other. Oh, no, Jesus said you are not supposed to get angry at your brothers or sisters. Oh, no, you're not supposed to cuss. Jesus said you will go to hell if you do. You know, we were legalistic because we took the Bible out of context. The problem was not with the anger. The problem was not with the cussing, but the problem was the lack of grace. The lack of grace is a sign of not receiving the grace of Jesus Christ, giving us on the cross. If you have the cross of Jesus Christ in your mind, you have no room to treat others with disgrace. That is what Jesus was talking about. So each time you get angry, you want to curse someone, ask yourself, is it a gracious thing to do? And then you will get the answer, right? Then Jesus gave another example. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that even who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. A lot of men find themselves guilt-ridden by this passage. They don't want to even look at it. Now, I've not seen a man who has never looked at a woman with lust, unless he is totally abnormal. If you take this passage out of context, you will feel extremely pressured by Jesus' standard. You will ask, how could I control my eyes? How could I control my thoughts? However, if you put it in the context, you realize that it is all about grace. If you have grace, you will not look at a sister with lust. It is the lack of grace that caused you to commit adultery. The secret of controlling that human lust is understanding grace, the grace of Christ, and the grace that you need to pass it on. Next verse talks about divorce. This is where the woman in the story that I told you at the beginning had problem with. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. It was Moses' permission. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, this is the lack of grace that is the problem here. Especially in the biblical time, when women didn't have the education and the means to make a living on their own, they were very dependent on their husbands to provide. If a woman was abandoned by her husband in those days, she might be forced to sell her body to make a living. And in that case, the sin of that adultery goes to the husband who divorced her. Again, Jesus was not trying to intensify the law, but to point out that following the law without grace is as bad as breaking the law. So the woman in the story that I told you at the beginning missed the point of this passage. I advise her to accept the grace of Jesus Christ together with her boyfriend and establish a life of grace, a new life of grace. God, our God is the God of the second chance. However, she couldn't do it because she was stuck in legalism. She was afraid of going to hell for marrying a divorced man. And she failed to understand, or I failed to help her to understand that Jesus was talking about the lack of grace in those situations that sends us to hell. So the only way to work around it is to embrace the grace of Jesus Christ and grace it forward. The gospel according to Matthew is full of grace because Matthew understands grace very well. Why? You know, Matthew was a tax collector. He was collecting tax at the gate. Jesus said, follow me. Now, a tax collector was despised by his own people. He was an outcast that no rabbi wanted him to be their students or their disciples. But Jesus took him as his disciples. It was a grace he felt. Matthew has experienced grace, and his gratitude might be like that of Zacchaeus. He wants to grace it forward. You can read the entire Matthew. It's full of grace. From the very beginning, he talks about the Magi. Nowadays, we glorify those Magi as the king of the Orient, kings of the Orient. Actually, the word Magi means magicians. They were despised and deplorable in those days. But Matthew put them at the forefront of the gospel, saying that Jesus came to welcome those who are despised and deplorables, as long as they were seeking for the grace of God. And Matthew put the shepherds in the forefront. So you can see that the theme of grace starts from the very beginning of Matthew. And even his genealogy goes to some prostitutes in the Old Testament as part of Jesus' ancestors. If you understand grace and you understand Matthew, of course, you will understand the rest of the Bible. And even John said, Jesus is the embodiment of grace upon grace. So we must stop asking, what is lawful according to Jesus, and what is unlawful? Instead, we must ask what is gracious and what is not gracious. We are saved by grace alone, and we must live by grace alone. As recipients of grace, let us grace it forward. May God bless you all. Amen.